Today, someone requested that I wear my Jesus belt buckle, so I said I would do that today. I'm from Alberta, if you didn't know, so you may be wondering, how does someone dress for church in Alberta? Well, guess no more. This, all your stereotypes are absolutely correct and accurate. Let the judgment flow. Now, I want to start off with a little exercise here today, and I want to just ask you to just entertain me in this one and to participate, even if you're not sure about your response or you think it might be a trick question or something, just bear with me and do it anyways. I want you to put your hand up right now, just shoot from the hip, if you think you're a sinner. Don't worry, I'll try not to look here. Okay. Okay, put your hands down. Now put your hand up if you think you're a saint. Okay, a few less. Now put your hand up if you put your hand up for both. Okay. So thank you very much. Thank you for entertaining me. There was a time when I would have put my hand up for just the sinner question. And there was a time in my life I probably would have put my hand up for all the questions. But now I think if I was asked to do that, I would only put my hand up for the saint response. I would only identify myself as a saint. And it's not that, you know, because I got better. I'm a better person. Okay, let's just clarify that. I don't know, ask Lacey. Maybe she can give you some insight about that. No? Okay. And it's not that God, you know, views me better than he did back then. It's really... The difference is a change in mindset for me and how I view my faith and how I view the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And so I want to say something to you today, and it's going to be controversial, okay? Especially if you grew up in a church. So I just want to kind of have a little caveat there and say, you know, before you totally write me off or start disagreeing with me or just tune me out, I want you to hear what I have to say. So here's the truth that I want to drill into your heads today. You are a saint, not a sinner. You are a saint, not a sinner. So let me explain a little bit a little bit what I mean by that. Do you ever find it interesting how in the Bible it tends to refer to Christians as saints a whole lot? But in the church, we like to talk about how we're sinners. Do you ever notice that? You ever notice how there's kind of a, maybe it's just me that noticed this, but how there's kind of a contradiction between those two things? Because how can you both at the same time be a saint and be a sinner, right? I mean, we all get the concept of what it means to be a sinner, right? But to be a saint, well, what does that mean? Well, it comes from the Latin word sanctus, right? Which means holy, set apart, consecrated, right? That's what the Bible means by it. It means you're like a pure, holy person. That's what that means. So considering that, even more does it draw the line of contradiction and say, how can we be both at the same time? And I think it's a very difficult thing to wrap your head around. In my mind, it seems almost impossible, right? So this becomes a bit of a predicament for us. And so I want to convince you today that you are a saint and not a sinner. And I'll start by just looking at Romans chapter 7. We looked at it last week, this Romans 7. You don't have to have been here last week to understand what I'm saying this week, but if you want more, you know, you can go and listen to that online. But this is what Romans 7:20 says. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. You see, the Christian who wrote this passage in the Bible, he was referring to himself here. And what he's saying is that he's not identifying himself as a sinner, right? He's saying, yeah, I sin, that's true, but I'm not a sinner. It's not who I am. And so when I sin, then it's not really me sinning, then it must be sin living in me doing that, right? You see how he makes the distinction there? It's very important. And I think this is drilled home by the simple fact that this word saint in the Bible is used time and time and time and time and time again to refer to Christians. It's actually used 240 times to refer to Christians, this word saint. It's the most common term used to address those who are followers of Jesus. Yet at the same time, the word sinner, as is translated in the Bible, is used 330 times to refer to those who don't follow Jesus. So it is the most common term used to describe those who don't follow Jesus. So there you go. You know, that itself shows that the weight of Scripture is strong towards this. But you might think at this point, say, okay, but wait a minute, Keith, because I swear I've heard it like time and time again in church that I'm a sinner. You know, I sing songs about this. We sing songs about this. You know, maybe I've said it. I know when I first started out as a pastor, I would say this all the time from the front, right? And so I say, well, what's going on here with that? And I would say to that, fair enough. I would say that's a good skepticism to have. That claim is not unfounded. And it was really the thing that I challenged the most when I was first exposed to this concept that I might be a saint and not a sinner. I said, well, wait a minute. You know, if that was true, then why is it such a part of our church culture and that expression, right? And actually, this is what I've discovered is one of the great false beliefs of our church culture, right? Is that we are saints, that we are sinners, and that we're not saints. And so most likely you've been taught this many times. And most likely, if you've been in church for a while and you are familiar with the Bible, as soon as I said, you're a saint, not a sinner, probably a few passages came to mind. And indeed, there are three references in the Bible that could be interpreted as potentially referring to the Christian as sinners, right? And so if you're familiar with the Bible, right away, this one will come to mind when Paul, the Apostle Paul, refers to himself as the chief of all sinners. He says, I am the chief of all sinners, right? And we even sing that in our songs. And we refer to that sometimes. We say, I'm the chief of all sinners. But you need to realize, in the context of this passage, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's referring to himself before he became a Christian, before he became a Christ follower. So he used to be a person that actually persecuted the Church of Christ, right? And he killed Christians. And so he's looking back, and he's referring to himself in the past and saying, that person who was killing Christians was the chief of all sinners. And this is where it gets kind of complicated, because of course that was, you know, we are the person who we were, you know, 20 years ago. I mean, that was Keith, I'm Keith, we're the same person, but yet if I wasn't a believer 20 years ago and I'm a follower of Jesus now, I am a different person. It's me, but it's not, right? And so that's why the language gets confused here. But this passage is clearly referring to Paul when he was a sinner before he was a saint. And there's two other occurrences, both in James, one in James chapter 4 and one in James chapter 5. I know this may seem boring going through all these things, but I feel I need to address these to convince you in your mind, and I want to do that today. And if you're like me, you may not take the time after church to do your own research, so I want to do a little bit of that for you. And so in these other two occurrences, it may appear as though in these, I'm not going to go into detail about them, but it may appear as though Christians may be referred to as sinners. And the verdict's kind of out on that one. I feel there's more clues to say that in these passages it is referring to, it is not referring to Christians as sinners. But if you need more convincing, you can go and check those passages out yourself. But I would say the weight of Scripture is very, very heavy towards this. And so even if you could make an argument that in those James passages it's referring to Christians as sinners, that would most certainly be the very rare exception, considering the weight of Scripture, that 240 times it's referring to Christians as saints and 330 times it's referring to non-Christians as sinners. So do you see what I'm getting? I'm trying to drive this point home here. But still, I think even given all of this, the question still remains, and perhaps you're asking this even subconsciously, Keith, if I'm not a sinner, then how do you explain all of this sin in my life? Right? How do you explain that? And I think that's actually a pretty easy one. The difference is between who I am and what I do. I may sin, there may be sin in my life, but does that mean that I am a sinner? Does that mean that I'm identifying as that? It has to do with what is your predisposition. Are you predisposed to sin and living a sinful life? Or are you predisposed to being a saint and living a righteous life in Christ Jesus? Well, I think the Bible is pretty clear. You are a saint. Just because you sin doesn't mean that that is who you are. It's like the difference between guilt and shame. Okay, guilt says I did a bad thing. And the Bible's clear we should feel guilty about sinning against God. But shame says, I'm a bad person. And that's the difference here. Right? And so I'm going to drop a truth bomb on you here. It is what I feel with all my heart is the truth of Scripture. And so I want this to just, I want to burn this into your souls if I can. And that is, you are saints who sometimes sin. I don't ever do this. I just feel compelled to do this now. We were at a conference the other week and they kept doing this, but I want you to repeat after me. I know Canadians hate it when we do this. So the expression I want you to repeat after me is, I'm a saint who sometimes sins. So let's say it together. I am a saint who sometimes sins. There we go. That wasn't that weird. I'm a saint who sometimes sins. I want you to know that that is the truth of Scripture. And that changes everything, my friends, right? So I'm just going to give you one verse to prove this. And that's it, and then we'll have to move on for time's sake. It comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. So at the very beginning of the book of the New Testament called Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church, and this is what he says to them. He's addressing them. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now here Paul, he's referring to the Corinthian church. He's addressing them and he calls them saints, right? Or he calls them here holy people, but that is the exact same word in the original language that is interpreted as saints. So whether they translate it as holy people, saints, or sanctified, it's all the same word originally. It's this word saints. So he says they're holy people. And in case you're wondering, you think, wow, that must be an amazing church. I'd love to be a part of that church. Wasn't a saintly church in terms of how most people would use that term. The Corinthian church was full of false beliefs. It was full of heresies, people teaching the wrong thing about the gospel. The church had a serious problem of infighting. People were constantly at each other. They were considerably arrogant. They exploited weak people and poor people and would kick poor people like out of their meetings and make them go hungry. I mean, terrible things here. There was, and we know this because Paul is talking about these things in the letter and he's addressing them. And he's saying, hey, this thing's going on. You shouldn't be doing that. He addresses specifically some cases of sexual immorality in the church and one case of incest. And he says that in this church there was a case of incest and some other people in the church were applauding this. They were supporting this. So, my friends, this is not a saintly church in terms of how we tend to think of saintly. Okay, we'd say, oh, if anything, those people are sinners. Yet, what does Paul say? He says, you are holy people. He calls them holy people. He calls them sanctified. And that's so telling because often we think this term saint is something that you earn, right? We think, I mean, I think the Catholic Church had a lot to do with this because they set up an office of saints. And they had like hundreds of saints. If you were like a really good person and you lived a great life and you loved others and you did a bunch of great things, you'd be a saint. Like Paul, who wrote this letter, people call him Saint Paul, right? I know my family grew up in a town called Saint Paul, Saint Paul, Alberta. I mean, Saint Paul's a city in Mississauga. It's a big city. He's a saint, saint. And so we think that. And if you're a really, really good person, you love Jesus, we say, oh, that person is such a, she's such a saint. She's so wonderful. You should go and she'll pray for you. And so we think it's something that we need to earn or that if you're mature enough in your Christian walk, then you become a saint. And so we've somewhat abused this term because I think the Bible is pretty clear that the term saint, the title saint, has nothing to do with how good you're living. But has everything to do with how good Jesus lived. It has nothing to do with what you've done, but what Jesus did for you. Right? It's so clear because these Corinthians are called saints. And come on now. They're not nice people. Okay? So if you're a follower of Jesus, you must be a saint. Yes, you may sin now and again. It doesn't make you a sinner. And you shouldn't call yourself a sinner necessarily because, listen, my friends, you're labeling yourself. But as we know, you cannot act in a way that is inconsistent with how you view yourself. And if you view yourself as a sinner, it only makes sense that sin would have some power over you. But if you view yourself as a saint, then it's hard to act in a sinful way. You say, why am I sinning? I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. So why am I doing this thing that I know it's just not me? It's not who I am, right? And there's more power in that, my friends, to know that you are a saint who sometimes sins. Now, I want to just clarify something, and I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you can never refer to yourself as a sinner, especially not in my presence, and you sure shouldn't sing those songs, and I'm going to reprimand you and judge you if you ever do that. No, because, listen, I somewhat grew up in the church myself, and I grew up singing those songs, and I get that this term, sinner, that I'm a sinner, it can be very dear to many of your hearts. It's like the Jesus prayer. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some of us grew up praying that. It has nostalgia. There's a romanticism about that term that's dear to us, right? And we grew up singing those songs. Jesus, you're a friend of sinners, so I know you must be a friend of mine. And that's fine. You should continue to use that term then, and don't feel bad about it. All I'm saying is be careful about labels and the power of labels, right? Because labels can do something to our identity that forces something on us that we may not believe is true. Okay, so if you want to keep referring to yourself as a sinner and singing those songs, great, that's fine. But just always keep in mind that you're a saint and that don't be too quick to identify yourself with that. So I'm just trying to caution you, but I'm not saying don't ever say that. It's a terrible thing, right? Because I know that it's dear to some of you people. So I hope you won't take that too offensively. So I just want to look at really briefly the theological truth for this whole idea that we're saints and not sinners, because I think you need to know it in your heart, and you need to know it in your head, and you need to know it in your heart as well. And I think I need to make an argument for this, since it's such a difficult lie to go after and such an ingrained false belief in our church culture. So what is the theological truth that we're saints and not sinners? Well, the basis of all of this is Jesus, right? It's the cross, and that we're sanctified through Jesus Christ. And that's a big word, but basically just means be made holy. And we talked about that a little last week, and that to be saved is called justified. So you're sanctified and justified. You're saved, and you have eternal life and blessings with Jesus, right? So you're no longer a sinner, and you are a saint as well, which means you've lived a righteous life. Because very important, right? Because Jesus doesn't only save us from our sins and blot out our debt, he also then gives us righteousness. And that's so important, because if the payment for sin is death, eternal death, right? Then if Jesus just saved us from our sins, then when we died, we wouldn't go to hell. But we wouldn't go to heaven either, right? Because that's like eternity in paradise. That's, what did you do to earn that? Right, so you would just be in this kind of neutral state, and you would say, well, it's not really bad. It's not really good either. It's kind of like purgatory or something, right? You're just kind of in this in-between state. That's where you would be. But we know that if we're followers of Jesus and we die, we don't go into this neutral state. We go to heaven. We have eternal life in bliss and paradise with God. And so why is that? It's because not only was Jesus' death attributed to us, but so was all his righteous living. Does that make sense? As if I lived a perfect life. And because sin is not just not doing bad things, it's also doing all the good things we ought to do. And you know, the Bible's pretty clear that to do good means to love selflessly, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Let me ask you, have you ever been able to do that? Have you ever been able to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul for even a second? No, you haven't. But there's one who did. And he did it for you. Therefore, not just Jesus' death, but his life too must be attributed to me. It's the only way to explain it. Think of this illustration. To save a dead person, you got to do two things. One, you have to reverse that which killed them. And two, you have to give life back to them, right? So let's imagine, I can't think of anything but morbid illustrations. Let's say you're in a prison and someone stabs you to death. I can't think of anything better. And you die. So if you want to be saved, you have to first, you gotta stitch up those wounds and stop the blood loss that killed this person. But if you do that, if you stop the blood loss and stitch them up, they're still dead. You also have to breathe into them new life, right? And if you just breathe new life into them, they would still be dead because they would come back to life, but they would still be bleeding, and so they would die again, right? So you have to do two things. You have to cure that which killed them and then breathe them new life, okay? And it's the same thing with us. We have to be forgiven for the debt of our sin, and then we have to be attributed righteous living. That's the only way, my friends, that we can get to heaven. And that's essentially what Jesus did for us. This passage explains it very well. It's a very, very simple one. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that amazing, my friends? Jesus was like the righteous person who lived the life for me in my place. Just like Adam lived a sinful life, and all of his sin was attributed to me. Now I have a sinful nature. So Jesus came as the new Adam, the new and perfect fulfillment, and he lived the righteous life for me. As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one..." Sorry, did I say obedience? Sorry, I'll read it again. "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous." You see? So we became sinners through Adam, and we became righteous saints through Jesus' living. That's the theology behind it, my friends. And it can be illustrated maybe in a story that a few years ago, about 2 years ago, I was on a skiing trip with some of my old high school friends. And it was just like old times. We had Ryan in the driver's seat, Richard in shotgun, of course, and then me and Nathan in the back. And we were just driving around like old times, and we were reminiscing about things. And we started talking about a time we were driving one night, and they didn't think that I could run 30 kilometers an hour. And I bet them that I could. And so, you know, they lined up, you know, on a road, and it was Ryan in the car, and he drove 30, and he kept the speed at 30 kilometers an hour, and I run alongside, and I was able to do it. And so now they said, you know, I bet you couldn't do that anymore. You know, that was like a dozen years ago. You don't got it in you. So Richard ended up betting me $20 that I couldn't do it. So I said, okay, let's do it. So we got out on a deserted road, Ryan in the car on the road, me on the sidewalk, and we took off. Anyways, the point of this is to say Richard became indebted to me $20. That is the point I'm trying to make. So he became indebted to me. And he didn't have $20 on him, because who carries cash on them these days, right? So he didn't have money. And he said, okay, well, tomorrow when we go skiing, I'll just pay for $20 of your ski rental. I said, okay, sounds good. So the next day, when we're at the checkout with all of our ski rentals, I jump up and I pay for mine and his ski rental. I realized that the ski rental ended up being much more than $20. It was like $80 or something. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you about this. In case you're wondering why it was so expensive, I paid for Richard. And Richard turned to me and said, well, why are you doing that? I owe you $20. And I said, well, I'm doing it to teach you a truth about the good news of Jesus that Christians often forget. And that is, not only did he cancel our debt, but he bought us eternal life. And probably thinking, Keith, sounds super lame. Do you go around like just like teaching people Bible lessons all the time? Like, I don't want to go skiing with you. Like, and no, I don't, okay? My whole life isn't just trying to teach people Bible lessons. I did it because the night before that, I had baptized Richard. And he became indebted to me for $20 on our drive back from his baptism. And so I wanted to teach him an essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that he wouldn't forget in this new journey that he was taking, this new step of faith. And so that's why I did it. And my friends, that's what Jesus did for us. Canceled the debt, and then he bought us something that we could never get on our own. I love it how Martin Luther puts it. Martin Luther, he was the grandfather of the Protestant Reformation, so we sort of stand on his shoulders in a sense. And this is what he wrote, and I couldn't have said it better myself. He says, "Therefore, a man can with confidence boast in Christ and say, 'Mine are Christ's living, doing, and speaking, his suffering and dying mine, as much as if I had lived, done, spoken, suffered, and died as he did.'" No truer words were ever spoken, my friends. That's the truth. Christ is our sanctifier. You might have heard this expression lots, especially if you've been in the Alliance Church for a while, because our tribe of churches, we have a logo, and we'll pull it up now. And this logo has four things in there: Christ our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And Christ our Sanctifier, which means make us holy, make us saints, right, is represented by this wash basin. And you probably thought it was a wine glass, and you're thinking, what are these Alliance people into here? I thought we drank grape juice, Welch's, not wine. But it's not a wine glass, it's a wash basin. And in the Old Testament, the priests would wash their hands and cleanse themselves to be pure before they could go into the presence of God, right? So imagine it's actually many times bigger, right? It's not really in proportion. It's not that size in proportion to a crown or something. It's very large. And that's what it represents. Christ is our sanctifier, so he washes us clean. He washes us white as snow. That's what he does for us. That's what Christ has done on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter what we have done. What matters is what Jesus has done for us. And so, this is the truth. And what I would like to do at this point is just to turn our attention to some of the lies that are blocking this truth. Because if this is the truth, then we need to live by this. But sometimes there's just lies and misbeliefs, and they come into our lives and they sort of hamper us from really receiving this truth, like taking hold of it and making it a part of our lives and living victoriously, okay? And so I just want to address them really quickly. And as we've been talking about in our series, there's four main categories of lies, or like sources of lies. Lies can come from ourselves, they can come from our culture, they can come from our past backgrounds and experiences, and they can come from the evil one. So I'll just touch on some examples of common lies that may come into your life from these sources when it comes to the truth that you're a saint. The first lie that comes about being sanctified is very simple. You just say to yourself, well, you know, I must be a sinner because I sin, right? Or more specifically, maybe you say, I'm sexually immoral because I do some sexually immoral things. Therefore, I am this. But as we've learned, that's not true at all, right? Because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So perhaps before you were a follower of Jesus, you were sexually immoral, but you're not sexually immoral anymore. Now you are a saint who sometimes does sexually immoral acts, but that's not who you are. Just consider this scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." You see, he says you were sexually immoral. That's who you were. He says, but you're not that anymore. Now you are washed and you are sanctified and you are justified in Christ Jesus. So now you are a saint who sometimes sins. You see the difference there? Because he says, those who are sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which means you will not get to heaven if you are sexually immoral. But you are not that anymore. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now I think a lie that may come from our experience, probably and generally they come from our parents, right? Because our parents or our families, our guardians, are those who grew up with us and had the first impressions upon us. And we tend to take our experiences from our parents and our families and we transpose those onto God, our Heavenly Father, right? And so let's say you grew up with a critical set of parents and they were always criticizing you. And so you were trying to earn their approval as every kid does, but nothing was ever good enough. Right? Or if it was good enough, you had to work really, really hard and it was almost perfect and then you got their approval. And so you go through life thinking, well, then maybe God must be like this and He doesn't really approve of me. I need to work really, really, really hard for His approval. And probably most of the time, He doesn't approve of me. And this can often lead to feelings of guilt and shame, especially when you don't do very well. But as I've shown you, it doesn't matter what you've done. God always sees you through the lens of Jesus. And so you're always perfect in His eyes. So it doesn't matter what you do, only matters what Jesus has done. And I can remember one time I was counseling a lady, and she struggled with lots of guilt and lots of shame. And I made just this off-the-cuff remark, and I didn't even put much thought into it. I just kind of said this thing, and it just like blew her mind. I said, God sees you as Jesus. And she said, what? I said, well, God sees you as Jesus. And I explained it a little bit, and she's like, God sees me as Jesus. And she just kept repeating it again and again. Like Lacey was there, you remember that. She said, God sees me as Jesus? God sees me as Jesus? And it was just like the most freeing thing for her in the whole world. It was like water to her soul. And God sees me as Jesus, my friends. It was breaking that lie. And you need to know that God sees you as Jesus. Every time He looks at you, it's like He's looking through a Jesus lens. Right? Like when He plays the VHS tape of your life, it's like He's seeing Jesus recorded over it. As Lacey pointed out, it's not called a VHS player, it is called a VCR. And I feel embarrassed that I forgot what a VHS player was actually called. But anyways, we'll just move on from that. So that's a lie that may come from our parents. But there's lies that come from our culture as well. And a common lie that comes from our culture is this influence of meritocracy. You see, we live in a culture in the Western world that is referred to as a meritocracy. And that means that we tend to venerate that which we get through our own merit. And we reward a person's individual merit, right? This is very different than other cultures where generally your status and your benefits and rewards in life come through the people who you know or who your family knows. Or through your birth, like were you born into a good family or not, or what is your last name or something like that. But in our culture, it's totally different, right? We tend to disrespect anything that has been handed down to us, and we revere anything that we gain through our own effort and through our own merit. So it's called a meritocracy. And this is somewhat damaging to our understanding and grasping of the gospel, because the gospel, it has nothing to do with your own merit. It's nothing you've done, you've not earned this, right? And so it kind of is hard for us to wrap our heads around because we think, well, that's not a good thing. But yet, you must realize that you have an inheritance of eternal life because you have a title of child of God, and that title was given to you not because of anything you've done, but because of the family that you've been adopted into, God's family. And that happened through Jesus. He paid the price to bring you into God's family. And so it's been inherited. It's been attributed to you. Nothing you've done. Okay? And that's the difference, my friends. One of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard of the Christian life is this. Pull up the oars, put up the sail. Did I say pull in the oars, put up the sail. Right? No matter how hard you row, you need to realize you ain't never going to get to God. Because He's far too far away, and you're not strong enough. You're not going to get there. But if you put up the sails, then the grace of God will come, fill your sails, and it'll carry you right into the throne room. I guarantee you. That's the truth about the gospel, my friends. No merit. And the last source of lies I want to talk about when it comes to our saintliness, it has to do with lies that come from the evil one. And there's a big one I want to address because I think it affects many of us Christians. And it's, I think, one of Satan's most go-to lies to tell us. It is simply this. You are a slave to sin. You are a slave to sin. Okay? But that is not true at all. You need to blot that out. If you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. No, that is not true at all. This is the truth. Let me read it from you. Romans chapter 6. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. See, Satan and his demons, they want to falsely accuse you. They want you to think you are a slave. Because if you're a slave, then you will willingly be enslaved. And you won't try to be any different. You won't exercise your freedom or try to break free or do anything amazing. You won't live the abundant life that Jesus wants you to live. You won't be victorious. You won't be telling your friends about it, because it's not good news, is it? Slavery is not good news. That's bad news. And so you're saying, I want to keep this to myself because, you know, no one wants to share bad news, right? You're slaves. And he wants this. It's false condemnation. Because as Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which means if he tries to condemn you in any way, that would be false lies, false condemnation. The devil has no power over you unless you agree with that which he says. A lie has no power over you unless you agree to it. If you say, yes, this is true, then it becomes your reality. But if you don't choose to believe it, then it has no power over you. So I just want to end with this illustration to help let it sink in. It's about slavery in the United States. It's an American illustration, but I think most of us know enough about its history to be able to understand this. And on January 31st, 1865, slavery was officially abolished on that day in the United States. Which means that the next day, February 1st, 1865, how many slaves were there in the United States? Technically, there was zero. Zero slaves. But did you know it actually had very little effect on the country and very little effect on slavery? That the next day, people, all those slaves woke up and they were still slaves. Why were they slaves? Well, there's a number of reasons why I think that could have happened. One, maybe they just didn't know. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't know this law was passed. Never got to them. So they didn't realize that they were free, that they weren't slaves anymore. Or maybe perhaps they were so conditioned in this slavery that even though they heard it, they couldn't grasp it. You know, they couldn't appropriate the truth to their lives. It was just like, they couldn't step into the truth because they were so conditioned. Or the third way could be that maybe they heard it, maybe they accepted it, but they were so content with their situation and they didn't know the life that non-slavery had for them. They couldn't imagine being anything different, that they were content to stay slaves rather than go into the unknown. Like it was like a comfort blanket to them. My friends, I want you to know that now you know. So the first one doesn't apply to you. Maybe you didn't know, but now you know. You're not a slave anymore. Okay? Secondly, I want you to receive it and know it. Right? Not just know it in your head, but to know it in your heart. Even though you may have always lived this way, I want the Holy Spirit to communicate, and I pray the Holy Spirit would communicate it into your hearts, that you could receive and appropriate the truth that you are no longer slaves to sin. And thirdly, and this is true for a lot of people, you got to want it, right? Because I think a lot of people, they carry around this concept of I'm a sinner as like a comfort blanket. You know, I love to still explore sin, and I love to be full of self-pity. You know, it's so comforting to me, and I don't want to let go of that. I don't want to step into the abundant life that Christ has for me. And I want you to say, if that's you, trust me, there's more for you. And I would so encourage you to step out. There's so much more for you. You think this life is all that there is, but there is another life because Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest. And that is yours for the taking. And so I just want to leave you with this word from the Bible. And this is God's word for you. So I want you just to receive it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to ask that you would set our hearts on fire with this truth, that we are saints who sometimes sins. We are not sinners. I am not a sinner. Lord, if I have believed that, I come before you now and I denounce that lie. I denounce that lie that I am a sinner or that I am a slave to sin. There's nothing I can do to stop that, that I must do that, that that is who I am. I cut that off and I instead, in its place, establish the truth that I am made righteous in Christ Jesus. There is no stain of sin left in me. And if I were to sin, it would be the sin in me doing it, but it would not be me. For you have made me a saint. And I should live, and I can live, and I will live according to that which you have made me. And so I will not sin because that doesn't make sense, because that's not who I am. That's not what I do. I seek only to please you and to serve you. Oh, Holy Spirit, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? And would you so imprint this upon our hearts? Help us to step into this. And know this and live this way every day of our lives. For your glory and your honor. Amen.